Good evening to each one. So good to be with you tonight to worship our Heavenly Father. I invite you to take your Bibles out, please. Be open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. The Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't suppose he could have depicted our great adversary with an imagery more impactful than what we have here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. How serious we must take Satan. How ferocious he is. Not just what a threat he is, but what a great danger he is to each and every person, really, upon this earth. And especially to the children of God. But the Apostle Peter says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so this morning we focused our attention and our studies of the Scriptures upon how Satan indeed is our adversary. In fact, we had a whole chart with about 18 different identifications and descriptions of our adversary that we see throughout Scripture. He is, remember, the accuser of the brethren. He is the destroyer, the book of Revelation says. He is a deceiver, a liar, a murderer. He's that serpent of old. He's the tempter. And Paul says he's the wicked one, and many other descriptions. And as ferocious as he is, as much as he wants to deceive us and destroy our souls, we need to understand that God provides to us that we can defeat him. And it's a really almost amazing when you look at the list of and what we studied this morning, but yet the Scriptures tell us he can be defeated. You can defeat him. I can defeat him. With God's help, with Christ's help. Notice what Paul says here, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 to the Christians in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we're not, or we shouldn't be. We talked about a lot of those devices this morning, how he operates, and really, there's a consistency in many ways to Satan since the beginning till today, and how he operates in the three avenues, in particular of temptation, that he uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we can study about our enemy. We can be prepared, and we ought to be prepared, so that we are not ignorant of his devices, and he shouldn't take advantage of us. But isn't it wonderful that God and the Savior and the inspired New Testament writers and the Scriptures provide us with the tools on how to defeat our great adversary, the devil or Satan. Of course, we just touched upon it here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Something that is crucial for you and I to do if we are not going to allow him to take advantage of us, if we are going to defeat him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that you and I, the Christian, must be sober. We must be alert. And we must not let our guard down. And we must be vigilant. And you look up that Greek word for vigilant, it means keep awake. Stay awake. Of course, we all need our sleep physically, but of course this is used in a spiritual way. That we need to stay awake spiritually and be on guard and be ready and be alert, because here he comes. And remember, he's that lion. He's that lion, and he's prowling about seeking whom he may devour. You know, connected to this idea of being alert, of being vigilant, of staying awake, it reminds me, does it remind you of the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember the disciples? The apostles, they were having a lot of trouble staying awake physically But they needed to stay awake physically so they could be alert spiritually. And so how to defeat Satan? Jesus tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 41, something that's very key and essential, is that you and I would watch and pray. Notice there with me in Matthew chapter 26. Here Jesus in the hour of His great testing, as He faces soon the cross of Calvary. He's in the garden with His disciples, with His apostles. Of course, not Judas, but Judas is on his way to betray Him with soldiers. And we know that Peter, James, and John in particular are even in closer proximity to the Savior. And He tells them in verse 38 of Matthew 26, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And then notice what He tells them. "Stay here and what? Watch with Me. Watch with Me." So He goes and He prays. He comes back, verse 40, and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, what? "Could you not watch with Me 1 hour?" And He said, verse 40 and 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And He goes and prays again, comes back, verse 43. Found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, He left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Verse 45, then He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners." So over and over He comes to them and says, "I need you to be watching," and they keep falling asleep. Remember, to watch is to stay awake, to keep awake, and pray. And what do these two things do, does Jesus say? Watch and pray, lest you what? Lest you enter into temptation. Here's something, brethren, that will help us from entering into temptation. We'll be tempted, and they were going to be tempted, but they all entered into it, didn't they? They all forsook Him and fled. Peter denied Him 3 times. He's trying to help them even in His great hour. He's thinking of them. And He's thinking of you and I today, that He's trying to help us. If you want to defeat Satan, if you don't want to enter into temptation, watch and be praying. I think it's very challenging, very difficult, if not impossible, to be watching and praying and entering into temptation all at the same time. Right? If you and I are really sober and alert and watchful and we're praying, the likelihood of you and I in that time entering the temptation, highly likely if not impossible. In Matthew chapter 6, you remember what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6, and Jesus says, "Therefore pray in this manner." And what, do you remember what He says there in connection with our study in verse 13? One thing that He suggests and teaches His disciples how to pray is, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So even Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, was teaching His disciples, giving them some resources and spiritual tools in order to defeat Satan and not enter into temptation. He tells them, in your praying to your Heavenly Father, let this be a regular part of your prayer that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, Colossians 4 verse 2, read with me there please. Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." You see that? You see what's put together again? Continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4, verse 2, being what? Vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Remember what we said that word vigilant means in the Greek? It means to keep awake. The very things that the disciples could not seem to do, stay awake, keep awake. Here Paul puts those two together again, prayer and being watchful and being vigilant. in keeping awake. And so be sober, be alert, be vigilant, watch and pray. How to defeat Satan? Submit to God. Resist the devil. Steadfast in the faith. Notice with me in James 4, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter. James chapter 4, please. In verse 7, James writes, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts." Or excuse me, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But submit to God," he says on the one hand, right? Submit to God, resist the devil. And here's the thing, you resist him, and he will flee from you. He can be defeated. As terrible as he is, as good as he is at what he does, at being the deceiver, at being a liar, at being a murderer from the beginning, of being a destroyer, if we resist, he'll flee. And here's the thing, if resist him implies that we can resist him. We wouldn't be told to do something we cannot accomplish. We can't just say, "Well, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it." You can help it. I can help it. Resist him, and he'll flee. And draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, a couple pages later in our New Testament, of course, right on the heels of him being, Peter saying, "Be sober, be vigilant," right? "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, resist him what? Resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so James says resist him. Peter says resist him. Resist him and he'll flee. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And all your brethren can relate. Right? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How to defeat Satan. Let's go back to our scripture reading text, please, of Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, if we just had this one passage, we would know how to defeat Satan. If we didn't have all the others that we've turned to and that we will cite later in this lesson, if we just had this one, it would be sufficient, I believe, for being equipped, fully equipped, for defeating our enemy, our adversary, the devil. If we will put on the whole armor of God identified here by the Apostle Paul. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why, Paul? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able, notice, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And what does he tell them to do next? What we've already emphasized, pray. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit," being what? There's our word again. "Watchful," being watchful to this end. with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. But put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, Paul says, that I may be able to stand against the schemings of our adversary, the devil. Now again, it's up to you and I. But we're told how to defeat him. We're going to listen to God or we're not going to listen. It's up to you. It's up to me. But if we want to defeat him, if we want to be able to stand against his schemings, because we're not ignorant of his devices, we shouldn't allow him to take advantage of us, then put on the whole armor of God. Not one piece, but all of it. Because he goes on to say, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not in a physical war, a fleshly war. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual conflict and battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And notice he says, first of all, gird your waist with truth. Gird your waist with the truth. What's the truth do? Well, and what is the truth? John 17:17, the truth is the word of God, Jesus says, right? And the truth, knowing the truth, sets us free from sin, John 8:32, right? And the truth also helps us identify what is error, what is wrong. So gird your waist with the truth of God's word. And he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Cover yourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? It means godly living. You want to beat Satan? Gird your waist with the truth revealed in God's word. Put on the breastplate. Cover yourselves and your lives with godly living, with righteousness, right? We're not going to defeat Satan. As we studied this morning, 1 John 3:8, we're going to be his child if we're not practicing righteousness. So we have to have the breastplate of righteousness if we not only want to be a child of God, but defeat our enemy. Shod your feet, he says. Shod your feet with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the perfect place, isn't it? To put the gospel of peace. Because we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet, Paul says, Romans 10:15, of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And so shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Keep going out and what? Teaching and preaching the gospel to the lost. That's part of the armor of God. Evangelism helps us defeat Satan and helps others to defeat Satan. And then he says, above all, this is of great importance then, right? Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You think about faith, and of course, lots of times we'll cite Romans 10:17, rightly so. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We might cite Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we might cite Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Look at what faith did for those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And so on. And all the things they did in their service to God, and they did it by faith. All the things they overcame. And later in that chapter, all the persecutions they faced. Suffering, and for some death, because of their love for God and their love for His Word. We had to have that kind of faith. A faith, yes, in God and in His Word and in His promises. And a faith that is strong and enduring and that will take a stand. And we take that shield of faith and it will quench not just some or most, but all the fiery darts of the wicked one will be quenched when we have that shield of faith. as we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And then he says, and take, after taking the shield of faith, he says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I mean, the head's a very important area, isn't it? To have that helmet. But it's a helmet of salvation that we've received in Christ and what we have to look forward to in heaven, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then prayer again, as we mentioned, and that, and watchfulness being emphasized. We want to defeat Satan? Come to Ephesians 6, and he'll flee. If we put on the whole armor of God, he doesn't stand a chance. I mean, what we looked at this morning, he's pretty scary. But when we get to here, he's not as scary as he once looked. Not with God's help. Not with the resources that Christ has provided us. How to defeat Satan? Use the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, to defeat the devil. Right? He said there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Paul says in Ephesians 6:17. Isn't that exactly what our Savior used to defeat Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? Each time Satan came at him, Jesus would say, for it is written. It is written. And again, it is written. And that's how he defeated Satan, when Satan came at him to tempt him. If you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Prove it. For it is written. And each time he quotes from Deuteronomy, by the way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here the Son of God, who performs all these incredible and great miracles, signs and wonders, raises the dead, feeds thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish, walks on water, calms the storm. To defeat Satan, he uses exactly what you and I have in our hands tonight, the Word of God. You and I want to defeat Satan. If we want to be successful, we better have this in our hands and we better know it. Can't defeat him if we don't know it. Jesus was able to say it is written. Can you and I say it is written when we face a temptation? We face the temptation of sexual immorality. How do we fight it? How do we battle it? Well, one way is take up the sword of the Spirit. It is written, flee sexual immorality. It is written, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. If we face the temptation of viewing pornography, it is written. I say to you, a man who looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. It is written, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, it is written when we face temptations. When we're tempted to use words and speech we ought not to, we're tempted. The tempter's coming at us. It is written, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification. Ephesians 4:29. But whatever the temptation is, God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have to read it. We have to study it. We need to know it. We need to know how to wield that sword of the Spirit. But it's sharp. It's powerful. And that's exactly and the only thing that Jesus used in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 to defeat Satan, where he fled from him. Can you use the sword of the Spirit? Can you use the Word of God? You've got to know it to be able to use it. But it's a powerful weapon. Obviously, if that was Jesus' weapon of choice. And the devil left him. Verse 11. How to defeat Satan? Use the way of escape provided by God. Notice with me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And verse 13. Right after telling the Corinthians, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it or endure it. Now, brethren and friends, that passage here should give you and I a lot of reassurance. Assurance and reassurance, right? That first of all, you and I are not going to face a temptation that's just totally unique. No one has ever faced this temptation or this test before like I am facing. No. He tells us right at the beginning of the verse, no temptation has overtaken you except what? Such as is common to man. We already talked about the three main key avenues of temptation the tempter uses: lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He's been using it since the Garden of Eden. So you and I are not going to be tested or tempted in some unique way. It's going to be common to man. Secondly, God is faithful. God is faithful. How many times is that stated in Scripture? But when it comes to our subject matter with the tempter and being tempted to sin, God is faithful. He will not allow you or me to be tempted beyond what we're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. But with the temptation, what? Look at that phrase again. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, endure it. Was there not a way of escape for David when he saw Bathsheba that night? Oh, there was. He just didn't take it. In fact, there was, I think, even after he saw her and inquired of her, which obviously he shouldn't have been there. He should have been with his men in the battlefield. But when he found out she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, there is another way of escape. But no, then he sends for her. There was a way of escape. He just didn't take it. Was there a way of escape for Joseph? I mean, his situation was a little bit more tight, right? I mean, the woman was coming onto him, grabbing a hold of his garment, lie with me. And she'd been working on him for a while. And he wouldn't relent. And so what did he do? He didn't quote the Scripture, but I quoted it earlier, flee sexual immorality. He literally fled sexual immorality. Could he have said there was no way of escape? She grabbed a hold of me. She could, in her position, my position, really, as a servant, as a slave, I mean, she caused a lot of trouble for me. And she did. He went to prison. But as a godly man still, without surrendering to that temptation, to that test, there's a way of escape. The door. He fled. Was there a way of escape for Peter and for Judas? Yes. But just like them, oftentimes we don't take it. And we allow him to defeat us. We need to be reminded again, we can defeat him and God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. We just have to what? We just have to use that wave escape. How did Pete say it? Let's go back to a text we've referenced this morning and this evening, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. If we want to defeat Satan, brethren, we have to do this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's how verse 15 begins, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We will never, ever be successful against Satan if we love this world and the things in this world. The only way we're going to beat him is if we do not love the world and the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Instead, love God and the things of God. The world's passing away, John says, verse 17. The lust of it, it's passing away. But he who does the will of God, he abides forever. You want eternal life? Don't love the world, the things of this world. Abide, do the will of God, and you'll abide forever. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to what? To this world. Don't be like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by that perfect and acceptable will of God. I'm sure we could add to this list, but this will be sufficient for tonight, on how to defeat Satan. If you want to take out your hymn book, and I'll say just a little bit more about Satan before we wrap this up. You know, the book of Revelation is a great place to go if you want to find out what is going to happen to the devil. Because when Christ comes again, he's going to cast the devil into the lake of fire and brimstone. In fact, Jesus said during his earthly ministry in Matthew 25 that hell is a place, verse 41 of Matthew 25, prepared for the devil and his angels. What a terrible thing to choose to serve this master during this life and then end up being with him and his angels forever in hell. But that's going to be the outcome of so many. Because instead of choosing God, they chose themselves and they chose the devil. What's your choice going to be? No man can serve two masters. He either will love the one and hate the other, or be loyal to one and be disloyal to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. Who are you going to serve? God or Satan? Christ or the devil? Remember, Christ came, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to show us the way how to defeat the devil. He shows us. I tell you what. Let's make the decision, resolve. We're not going to serve him now. And certainly we don't want to spend eternity with him. We're going to serve God and do his will that we may abide with our Father in heaven forever. If you want to abide forever in heaven instead of in hell, then obey the gospel and then be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do so tonight. No better decision can you make than to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God so you'll not die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent of your sins so you'll not perish and be lost, Luke 13:3. Confess Christ with your mouth, Romans 10:9 and 10, that He's the Lord Jesus, and believe God raised Him from the dead. You serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior who's coming back again. And be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, by His blood, by being baptized into His death, Romans 6:3 and 4. And then be raised, the Bible says, after baptism, to walk in newness of life. Again, Romans 6 and verse 4. Have you taken those steps? Not steps that I've invented or we've invented, but those you can read about in the Word of God that He would have you to do to receive salvation, to receive pardon from your sins, and then continue to walk in His ways and put on the whole armor of God to defeat Satan, to be victorious, and to receive everlasting life. If you're a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then humble yourself, please. Turn away from your sin. Repent of it. Confess those sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive you. And your brethren certainly are happy to pray with you and for you and forgive you and reaffirm our love for you as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let it be known as we stand and we sing.